Good morning. This morning, the reading is from Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors, who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did."
Thank you, Arthur.
Please keep your Bible open to Judges chapter 2, if you would. On your bulletin today, there are questions for this message, as there are most weeks. These are application questions that you can use for your personal devotions during the week as you meditate on this passage that we are all looking at together today. Or you can use them as questions in your small groups to have a conversation about what God is trying to get us to do with this message. I've been out of the pulpit for 2 weeks for the missions conference, and I've had some time to process and think about what's going on in Israel. I think I mentioned the day after this happened that we have, or last week, that we have canceled our trip to Israel in the spring, and want to continue praying for especially the believers in Israel, but for the whole country, and certainly for what's going on in Gaza, for the people there that are in very dire circumstances. They are being forced by Hamas to be, Hamas wants them to be collateral damage. And so we need to pray for those people. And I'll talk about this a little bit as we go. I read an interview yesterday with a once famous man. Some of you who are older will probably recognize the name Natan Sharansky. He's now 76 years old. He has three generations living in his house this week. He has his two daughters and his eight grandchildren. Because his sons-in-law were called up to their army duty. So the generation of young men and women as well, but mostly men, who are between the ages of 20 and 38 have been called up to army duty. Now, Sharansky came, he was born in Ukraine, but was one of those guys. He was a nuclear physicist guy and also a world champion chess player. beat some very famous names in that world, and he said it kept him alive in his 9 years in Soviet prison in a labor camp. The way he stayed alive was playing games of chess against himself in his brain. He can't even play one side of that game. Well, he was released from the Soviet Union in 1986. They didn't want to let him go because they felt he had national security secrets. But he came to Israel in 1986, almost 40 years ago, and then 10 years later got into politics and served for 4 different governments. And he says of the Israel-Palestine conflict, he says, the only oppression that Israel is guilty of is when we agreed to the Oslo Accords in 1993, just before he got into government. And he said, what we did is that we turned over what's called the West Bank, or what Israelis call Judea and Samaria. We turned it over to Yasser Arafat in hopes that he would help keep down the newly formed Hamas over in the West Bank. And so we gave the Palestinians everything they asked for in terms of territory and all of that. But Arafat did not want to build a society. It was much easier for him to just do terrorism and convince everyone around him that we need to get rid of everyone in Israel. And so they had corruption and violence. He got very rich, and partly by everyone else staying very poor. So 8 years after that, in 2005, Israel decided to give the other part of the original UN division, the Gaza Strip. West Bank and Gaza Strip were the Palestinian territories. They gave it back to the Palestinians. They stopped administrating it. And Sharansky disagreed so much at that point that he resigned his position in the government. He said, because this has not worked in the West Bank and it's not going to work here. And he was right. The Gaza Strip fell under the domination of Hamas within a year of being given their own country. And so all of the Palestinians for this since 2005 and even earlier have been raised basically to be terrorists. That generation, that is what they were given. And so the Israelis tried to manage the conflict. They called it mowing the lawn. It's kind of my plan for how I deal with my grass. I water, I mow, and I hope that the grass will take over the weeds. And that's kind of how they treated. They said, when something good is happening in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, we will support it. We'll give them money. We'll build them buildings. We'll pave streets for them if they want whatever they need. And when they do bad things, like send terrorists into us, then we'll mow the lawn. We'll push back on that. But they were hoping that eventually they would take this thing into their own hands. On the 7th of October, this past 7th of October, that experiment ended, apparently. Hamas came and they committed evil. And the evil that they committed is on videotape. There's a lot of it, and it's horrifying, to say the very least. And there is no justification for what was done. There's no moral equivalency at all. But this is about generations again. The average age of, or not the average, but the median age of male humans on the Gaza Strip is 17 and a half years old. And they are a generation who has been trained since birth that their purpose in life, their great goal, the way they get to heaven, is to kill Jews and especially Israelis. And they've obtained some videos apparently now of these young men who came into Israel expecting this to be a suicide mission, and for many it was. They didn't come back. But many of them are in custody now, 100 or so of them, and they're very open about it. They've just been raised up like this, and they're not keeping any secrets. They're not being pushed or anything. They just ask them questions, and they tell them, they just blurt it out because they're very young, and that's just what they've been raised to be. So there are videos of some of these murderers in someone's house having killed a man, raped his wife, and is now destroying these little screaming babies, literally just cutting them up or burning them. And he's FaceTiming with his parents on the Gaza Strip. Are you proud of me that I'm doing this? Look what I'm doing. I'm killing these Jews like you've been teaching me to do my whole life. And so Hamas is really, in reality, it's kind of a religious cult. It is an excuse to torture and murder anyone who disagrees with them. There's a fellow who was the son of one of the founders of Hamas, and he ended up in an Israeli prison a generation back. And it was the behavior of his fellow Hamas people that made him decide he wasn't going back to that because they were torturing and killing one another in prison. He said, if they get what they want, this is all they're ever going to do. And so it's not really a nationalist movement. They simply serve their master, which is Iran. Iran sends them about $1 billion a year. And they have been, Hamas has been using the Gazans to achieve Islamic rule in all of the land of Israel for a start. But you see that they're very, very strong in Europe. 100,000 people came out in London last couple of weeks and in the United States as well. So that's kind of what Hamas is really about. So when they say free Palestine, what they mean is kill all the Jews in Israel. And that's been their goal all along. They have it written into their founding documents from the late 80s. And the truth is that Palestine is free to be its own state, and it has been for about a generation. And so when they stop teaching 18-month-old, 2-year-old babies, stop dressing them in camo and giving them play weapons, and stop having 10-year-olds, they have videos of boys about 10 years old breaking down an AK-47 and putting it back together. When they stop doing that, it's going to be another generation. Finally, when one is raised, a generation is raised that isn't being taught to murder, that you even have the possibility of peace in that place. So let me go to a different plane here. We're reading the scripture this morning, and let's talk about real peace. Real peace seems like a candle in a hurricane in that place right now. There are believers, there are followers of Jesus in the Gaza Strip. There were followers of Jesus in the Israeli Defense Force. There are followers of Jesus in the nation of Israel, some of them Arab, some of them Jewish. And they have a connection with one another that is far, far more important than this huge political chasm that divides them. And so we need to pray for those seemingly weak connections, and yet they are the connections by which God can bring peace to people's hearts. Peace has to start in our hearts before it can break out anywhere else. There has to be a righteousness within. And so a terrible price is going to be paid between these people. It's already being paid. It's horrifying. It's sad. And so we need to be praying all along that God will speak to hearts. Generations are important. Jesus spoke about the generation that was alive when he came, when he chose to come. And he said, this is a wicked generation. This is a wicked, corrupt, and violent generation. But each generation, each of us, the generation that we live in, we get our opportunity. Can we just take a minute right now and pray for the people, the generations that are living right now in Israel and Gaza? Father in heaven, we come before you as your people. We ask for your people. You made a promise to your friend Abraham a long time ago that whoever blesses him and blesses his people will be blessed. And so we want to bless the people that are from Abraham. And those of us who are in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, we are receivers of the blessing of Abraham. And those who are in Gaza, who are followers of Jesus, they are receivers of the blessing of Abraham through Jesus the Messiah. We ask that you would grow those seeds. We hear that many are becoming followers of Jesus in Iran, of all places we didn't expect. And so we know that you are able. So we ask that you would bring dreams and visions, as you seem to do among Muslim people, that you would show them yourself, and that you would change the dynamic of this thing that goes on and on between two very tough people dealing with one another. We ask that Jesus would reign as king in that place. Help us to be very supportive in this country, especially of the Jewish community that is coming under persecution in bigger and heavier levels in this country. Lord, that's always kind of a canary in the mine shaft. It's a warning sign of things to come. And so make us aware, make us willing to stand up and proclaim the name of Jesus in this world that is getting more and more strident each day. Make us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're in Judges now, and we went through the book of Joshua. And let me just review again a verse that Arthur started with in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. It says, when that generation, the generation that fought with Joshua, when they were gathered to their fathers, there arose another generation after them that did not experience the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. This idea, if we could get the first slide up, please, that we stand on the shoulders of giants. That this next generation after Joshua had seen a fabulous example of what it was to obey the Lord and live for him. Amen. And now I put on here this scripture from the book of Exodus, chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You can see that he was telling these people that had come out of Egypt, one of the ways that you will survive and that you will be a good influence, you will be my people, is to honor your father and your mother. And for this generation, this third, we're talking about three generations, the generation that came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and then the generation that was led into Israel by Joshua, and now this third generation that was settling the land that they had been given. So they were eating grapes from vines that they had not planted. They were living in houses that they had not built because God told them, these people's time in my land is over. And so they were there. So their grandparents had heard this command from the mouth of God himself. They heard all of the Ten Commandments. In their hearing at Sinai, they saw the smoke and the fire that God, through which God presented himself. They saw their entire life as they wandered in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness because they disobeyed. They failed to enter in. They let their fear overcome them. Even after God had showed them his strength and his power, but they still got to see the cloud by day and the fire by night. And so even in their failure to enter in, they still passed on this word that Moses wrote down in the Torah, and they taught their children. And so we have generations behind us. All of us have someone we remember who led us to the Lord.
Yes.
And that person has a place of honor in our heart, I hope. And we had a relationship with that person. Very often, it's a growing up thing. You know, we come to the Lord. If we're young, we get kind of attached to the person who led us to the Lord, and anybody who's that person's enemy is our enemy. And then as we go on a little bit further, we recognize the fact that, you know, there are people that don't always agree with this person who led me to the Lord. And then finally we get to the place where we own the faith for ourselves, and we realize that the world is a difficult place. There are so many answers I'm never going to figure out. There are so many things to do. I can't do them all, and yet God has put me here, and I must do what I can. And that is the place that our faith brings us. That's what comes from standing on the shoulders of giants. We can see what God is doing. And so this generation that succeeded, the one who had been Joshua's army, they were the one that had it the hardest in many ways. They had to grow up in the desert, in the wilderness, camping. Like their whole life, they camped. These guys, the guys in this group, had to be circumcised as adults on the plains of Jericho because their parents hadn't done that when they were 8 days. I'm sure they were thinking, I wish you'd have done this on the eighth day, really? And they were combat soldiers for years as they took this land that God was giving them. The older generation, they saw everything. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw Pharaoh's armies drowned. They heard God's voice. They saw all those things, but they failed. And this youngest generation, they inherited everything. They inherited the land, and they failed because they didn't trust the Lord. Both of those generations failed to trust the Lord. So it says that the sons of Israel did what was evil in the Lord's eyes, and they worshiped the Baals. Oh boy, it's great to be in one place, to be home, and yet there's a culture that comes with where you live. And do you become part of that culture? Does it swallow you up? That's what God is trying to save us from. And so these, it says he gave them over. This is verse 14. He gave them over to the hands of plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them over into the hands of their enemies so that they could no longer stand up against their enemies. We stand on the shoulders of giants. And if I could get the next slide, please. Thank you. Our great view, standing on the shoulders of giants, brings great temptations. Jesus said that everyone who's given much, from everyone who's given much, much will be required. Were you raised in a Christian family? Were you raised by parents who came through the Red Sea, as it were, and who wandered in the wilderness? Were you raised by parents who know the Lord? What do you do with that? Does that make you arrogant? Well, if you want to be something, be like me. I've seen that. What the Lord wants from us, if we have this great view, if we have this great privilege, is that we overcome the temptation to think that we're chosen because we're special. God didn't choose us because we're special. We end up being special. Why? There we go. That's it. We humans have a hard time. We just slip right over that one real easy. Yeah, I'm pretty great, aren't I? Ask God. He'll let you know. He wants us to be instead of being arrogant, he wants us to be grateful. This is great. He wants us to be responsible. There are people who struggle a lot more in this life than I've had to, and I need to help them. When they come to know Jesus, they're coming from the outside world. It's like Paul when he writes letters to these pagan places, Corinth. You know, they're going back to the temples. They know this world. I know the meat's cheaper down at the market just outside the temple where they kill these animals and they hang them out, you know, and the price is lower. Once an animal's slaughtered, it doesn't last long in that world. So the price goes down, right? Paul says, there's some issues at play here, guys. You know, when you go to the temple, there's demons in that place. And it's about getting drunk. It's about committing adultery in those places with prostitutes. You can't be part of that world anymore. So the people that came, that were raised in the synagogue, as it were, and had become followers of Jesus, they knew the rules from this book. They knew the ethics and the morals. And those of us who were raised in the church, we know what God is calling us to do. And so we have to help others with their temptations. And so each generation that's sitting here today has had its own temptations. And some of those temptations come along with what place you are in life. My generation witnessed the sexual revolution. And so you're seeing a lot of Christian leaders just crash and burn because of sexual immorality. Now, that wasn't a new idea that they invented, but it was just brought out and made commonplace stuff in our culture. There are young people here who have never lived one day of their life where there wasn't cell phones and computers and interconnectivity on the internet. They haven't imagined a world being away from that. Being off the grid, wandering in the wilderness, is not something they've even imagined. And that makes a different worldview for them. So they're tempted in different ways. I'm fine. I got my computer. I can find my way. I can do whatever I need. It's all right here in my hands. Some of us had to learn to live without those things. Some of our older generations, we got all kinds of different temptations. You grew up in an era when corporations kind of had this friendly relationship with the government, and they agreed to give workers big pensions at the end of their careers, and so you got taken care of for the rest of your life. And those of us who came later, we're having to struggle on our own, finding our own way. And so those things change, and they bring different temptations in life, the different places you are in life. I remember the fellow who was my doctoral advisor for my doctoral project. He was at the last, very last bit of his career, and I remember coming down the hall to this classroom with a class that just ended, and a very famous guy was there, nationally known, and he just kind of had this shocked look on his face, and he had just been accosted by this man who was my doctoral advisor, who was in his latter years, and the director of the whole program came out rolling his eyes, and he said, you know, he's getting kind of crotchety in his old age. And so we all have different things we face at different times in our life, and we have to take up the responsibility of our own generation's temptations and overcome those things as we move through. So we don't gloat just because somebody else struggles more than we struggle. We help them. When you're young, you've got a lot of speed and not always so much direction. And there's a great advantage to being young, because you've got energy that others wish they had still, and you have time to work things out. Some of us are running out of road. We're not at the end of the road, but we can see it from here. When you're in your middle age, just finally got the kids off to college, got the house to myself, and you get a phone call that the parents have health problems. You're sandwiched between young and old, and you're holding that world together. And you're going to do that for a long time. And it actually is part of what's going to make you an old person, too, when you get there. That's life. And as you get older, you just think, well, I don't care about any of this anymore. And you can enter your second childhood and be a real pain, like you were when you were two. Things ought to be like they were 50 years ago. I like that idea. But you know what? It's not going to happen. So we have to resist the temptation, you know? I mean, the generation before me, we can fix anything. These were modernists. We went to the moon. How about that? That's a big deal. But what does it mean? Does it mean I can fix anything? The world still seems pretty broken to me. You know, in my generation, oh, we can do anything. We got our own list of stuff we did. And so it goes. And so we have to stand in the gap, saying that we have a great view because we know the Lord. Our parents knew the Lord, perhaps. And so resist those temptations. And finally, it says that what the Lord did, you see, the Lord is still the king. The Lord was their king. This was a theocracy, a good one, because God himself was ruling. God ruled through Moses, and then he ruled through Joshua, and now he rules through the judges. And it says that he raised up judges that delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. You want a good life? Do it God's way. That's what he's saying. And then they got into this cycle. It was a generational cycle. If you read through the book of Judges, you'll see that, you know, things happened in 40-year cycles, 20 years, 40 years, 80 years. Those are generations. People forget, oh, I got it easy, because so-and-so last generation brought peace to us, right? And so we can just cool it. All of a sudden, there's not peace anymore, because you have to take ownership in your time, and that is the hard part. Finally, this, if I could get the last slide, there we go. God is going to hold us accountable for the privilege we have, for our privilege. And Hebrews in the New Testament expresses this so well. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? You know, the thing that really, one of the great convincing truths about why this is the word of God is because the Israelites, the Jewish people, wrote this down, and they don't look very good here, right? They're telling the truth about what God said and what God did. If I was going to write a story about me, I would come out looking much better than they came out looking here. And that really does convince me that, you know, this is somebody speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and speaking the truth. So we have no way to be arrogant here. Say, well, if it would have been me, I would have, no, we would have fallen into the same traps, because we're still falling into the same traps. But in Messiah Jesus, we have a fantastic privilege. We have seen the culmination of the promise given to Abraham way back then that came all the way through down all this long story, and God working it out bit by bit, piece by piece. How shall we escape? We who have the great privilege of knowing King Jesus, the Messiah, we know what the heavens are about because he has told us. How will we escape judgment if we ignore so great a salvation? So what do we do with privilege? We share it. That's why we're here. It would have been better if the day we said, yes, Jesus, we'd have just gone straight home to him, right? Excuse me. That would have saved me a lot of trouble in my life. A lot of trouble that I'm responsible for, that I started. But we take on the responsibility of sharing what God has done in our life. That's what it means to have had the privilege of knowing and meeting Jesus and being part of his people. In our first two Israel trips, to go through the exercise of having to tell your story. People struggle with that. I struggle with that. I can tell you the two-hour version. Can you give me the short version, please? And so we work on that. And really, why should I have to tell my story? Nothing's ever happened to me. If nothing's happened to you, why are you here? You're here because Jesus loves you and he's changed your life. He is a Lord you can trust. He's good. I mean, anybody can find someone to lord over them. There's all kinds of bosses in this world, but do you trust them? Not a chance. Not one of them. But I trust him. Does that have value? Of course, it's fantastic. Is that worth sharing? Absolutely. We want others to meet King Jesus, this King Jesus that we serve, so that we can, so that they can, in knowing Jesus, stand on the shoulders of giants, know some of the people we know, and get to meet. You might be that person. You might be the giant for someone else that they're going to say, I get this because so-and-so loved me into the kingdom. Yeah? We want to do that so that they can overcome their great temptations, the temptations that almost everybody falls for. And so that they can use their privilege that they finally have to bless the whole world. So I want to wrap up. I want to share something with you about sharing this story that I just learned a couple days ago. I've been to a couple of conferences this week, and it was a very useful thing. It's three circles. You can write this down. I didn't have time to get it onto a slide today. And what it is, it's the gospel framework that you can put your story into. And so the first circle has a heart in it, okay? And that means that God's heart is good. He gave us this creation. I love this place, this earth we live on. I need this place. It's tuned for me. So God is good, and he made a good creation. And then the second circle is something with an X or a jagged line, something negative in it. And basically it means this, that the world is broken. Right? Anybody disagreeing on that one? No, it's pretty broken. There's an important relationship between those two. The first is that you may be a victim of something in your life that you had no choice over. My dad was killed in the Vietnam War when I was 10 years old. I had nothing to do with that, but boy, it was like having a bowling ball dropped into your cornflakes. That was a big life changer for me, and it took a long time for me to deal with that. In fact, it took so long that what I finally had to realize, even after I became a follower of Jesus, that even though something happened to me that wasn't my fault, I was now becoming, because I wasn't dealing with it well, I was becoming part of the problem. And we have to accept and come to the place where we go, yeah, the world's broken, and truth be known, I'm part of why it's broken. Even if I think I'm a nice person, whatever. And we can't get any further than that until we get that place. A heart, a broken world, and finally a third circle that says Jesus in it. Jesus is the one who bridged between the brokenness and God's good heart, okay? He takes me back there. He is the one who helped me to stop being part of the problem and start being part of the solution by making me, that is to say all of us who are in Christ, making me the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So remember that, the three circles, if you put your story in that. I had to come to the place where I realized I was part of the problem, and I had to lay my life down before the Lord Jesus and say, I can't fix this. And he reaffirmed that to me. Nope, you really can't. You can't change the past. You can only do what's ahead of you. You can only do what's today. And so if you do that with me and for me, says the Lord, I'll make you part of the solution to this broken world, and we'll start moving this thing back to God's good heart. Can you do that? Can you share that with somebody this week? Can you hook your story onto that simple frame? Start changing hearts one at a time. Help people find that peace, the real peace, the peace that's so elusive with all of our machinations and our money and our weapons and this and that. It's never going to come from that. It's coming from the Prince of Peace himself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are Lord. You are King. We have weapons and tanks and intelligence and knowledge and all kinds of things that we use against one another. And yet, in the end, we will all, every one of us, in the end, bow our knee to you because you are Lord of all. So we ask that as your people, you would help us to be centered in that peace that you give us through your truth and your salvation that you give us, that we would live right there, and that we would be, even if it's a candle in a hurricane, we will be the light that you called us to be. We will be the salt of the earth that preserves the thing that is dying. Make us your people in that way, in this broken world. And we will thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final song together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
this world that is talking about all its amazing, horrible weapons, the scripture says to us that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing right through to the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Amen.